This feast comes at the end of our Christmas season, so it's what Christmas has been moving toward. And because of that, we just celebrated the birth of Christ a couple weeks ago. And so for some people, it's like, oh, well, this makes sense. He was born in Bethlehem, and now, at the end of Christmas, we're celebrating his baptism. And he's probably still a baby when he was baptized. Only he's not. Someone had asked me the other day, Father, how come every time I go online to look up paintings of the baptism of Jesus, how come there's none of him being baptized as a baby? And it's because he wasn't. He was 30 years old when this happened. St. Luke tells us in his gospel very clearly, Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry, and it began with his baptism in the Jordan. So why do we celebrate this now toward the end of Christmas? And there's a really beautiful reason here. So I want to open this up and just the scene that we heard, and we know it well. John is his cousin. John is baptizing now at the Jordan River. The baptism of John is a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So the baptism of John, it is not Christian baptism as we have it now. So the baptisms that we celebrate here for both infants and adults, that is the sacrament that is opened up and available for the church only after the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. The baptism of John is not that baptism. It was very basic. It was a way that people were saying, I want to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. I want to restart my life. I want to repent of sin and be ready for whatever God's going to do next. So John is baptizing, and Jesus shows up with all of the crowds. And the people were wading into the water to confess their sins. And John is baptizing, and at some moment he looks up, and there is Jesus right there. And that's when John says, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. Because John knows this is not a sinner who needs to repent. And Jesus says something kind of strange. Allow it for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, which basically means the Father has a plan here, and we need to be ready to say yes to it. We need to fulfill that plan. We need to do what the Father has arranged for us to do. So allow it for now. So, of course, the obvious question is, why would Jesus get into the Jordan River with a whole bunch of sinners when he himself is not a sinner? He doesn't have anything to repent for. Why would he do that? And here we get into what, for me, this is one of the most beautiful mysteries for me in the whole life of Christ. And what's going on here is this. Just picture the scene as Jesus wades into the Jordan River. He is surrounded by all of these men and women who are sinners. It's us. It's the whole human family is there, represented by those who have come to repent. And Jesus is saying in this, I need you to know that, like, the name that he received from the Father way back just before he was born, Emmanuel, a name which means God is with us. Jesus is saying here, as he gets into the Jordan River, he's saying to us, I need you to know that in my love for you, when the Father gave me a name that said God is with us, is with you, he meant that. I am with you in everything that you're going through, even to the point that he is chosen by getting into the Jordan River and being baptized by John with all of us sinners. He is demonstrating his absolute solidarity with us, even in our sinfulness. He's not a sinner, but he doesn't mind. He chooses to get into the Jordan as a way of saying, I'm with you in this. Like, this is for real. What started at Christmas, When I was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't just make-believe. I really am with you. And so there's this beautiful, like, deep solidarity that the Lord Jesus shows us in his readiness, not just to stand on the banks of the Jordan River and say, yep, you are all sinners, and I'm just going to observe from outside. Rather, he gets into the water, and he's not afraid to be counted among sinners. Now, this is not just a photo op. Like, if he were a politician, like, his handler would say to him, like, oh, this is going to be really good. We're going to get a picture of you in the water with all the sinners, and we're going to get it out on social media just so that people, like, they think that you're really in this with them. But this is not just a photo op, because at his birth, his name that he was given, Emmanuel, God is with us. At his baptism, which begins his public ministry, so he's beginning his public ministry by saying, I am with you in this. At the end of his public ministry, he shows in the most amazing and heart-wrenching way that he really is in absolute solidarity with us as sinners, to the point that he takes on himself the whole weight of human sin. I mean, there is not one sin that in some mysterious way he did not choose to bear on the cross. And you know, you and I, we will never know, like, what was going on in his heart. Like, I wouldn't want to know what the weight of every human sin feels like inside of his heart. I mean, we know that he was sweating blood the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the agony that he went through, we'll never know. But he does it because he's absolutely serious about being with us in our mess in order to deliver us out of it. That's what he's come to do. Like, all of this is for real. This is what I love about this feast. We are ending Christmas with this feast that declares, this is for real. Like, I mean, he really, if you let him, he will get all the way into the whole of your life, all the way down to the mess, all of that stuff, in order to draw you out of it and to save you and deliver you from it. You know, in the Bible, geography is always super important. And where John is baptizing, it's the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee and comes down all these miles, and it dead ends in the Dead Sea with no outlet. John is baptizing just like right above where the Jordan hits the Dead Sea. Geographically, this is the lowest place on earth. It is the lowest place below sea level that humans have ever lived and have been at. There's no mistake here, there's no coincidence. This moment of his baptism, when he's saying to us, I am with you in the depths of your misery and your sin and your trials and all of that, it happens at the physically lowest place on the face of the earth. I mean, this is just amazing how God works this out. Many years ago, when I was still up in Ellicott City, I had gone out shopping one day, grocery shopping, and I went to the Trader Joe's in Columbia. You know, Trader Joe's, they're always super small stores, and the one in Columbia is like really small, super narrow aisles. And they only have the little baby carts. You can't even get a full-size cart there because it won't fit all the way around. I got my little baby cart, and I step in to the doors, and you have to immediately turn over to the right to go up the first aisle. Just as I turned in and was getting ready to pick up the things I needed to pick up, someone had this great idea to set up a display of pasta sauce in glass jars as an end cap unit, like from the floor up. And I turn in, and all of a sudden, over to my left, I hear this crash. And I look over, and on the ground are all of these smashed jars of nice bright red pasta sauce. And whoever did it, like, they were gone. Like, I don't know where they were. And so what happened in my mind, in like one split second, here are the thoughts that went through my head. First of all, I thought, gosh, I should go clean that up. Like, that's not good. There's broken glass on the floor, and I should go clean that up. That was like one part of a split second. But then the next part of the split second was, but wait a minute, I didn't do it. Yeah, like, it's not my fault. Like, whoever did it, they went off running. Like, someone find them and bring them back, like you do to your dog. Like, do you see what you did? So I thought, like, this isn't fair. And then the third split second thought I had was, I was in my collar, like, what if a parishioner sees me cleaning it up and they think that I did it? And I'm sad to say that was my thought, but it was. All of that happens like in less than a second. And before I could really even make a choice as to like which way I would go, one of the employees from Trader Joe's comes over and starts cleaning it all up. Now, I think of that and it's something that stuck with me over all these years, because it's a silly little thing, but like, how often do I not, I don't want to clean up someone else's mess, and I don't want to be blamed for what someone else did. And at the human level, if we can get caught up in that in the simplest way, when that happened years ago, the Lord, he used it for me to teach me something just in terms of who he is in a really beautiful way for me, because my hesitancy to want to get blamed for someone else's mess and have someone else think that I did it and have to be the one to clean it up, like, I didn't want to go there. And when I was driving home from that, from shopping that day, I just felt like in my heart the Lord said, Eric, you have so much more to learn. I mean that really. I mean, because here is Jesus, who he's without sin. I mean, there's no blame. He's only ever loved perfectly. There's no sin, no wrong in him at all. And yet, he steps into the Jordan River, and he doesn't mind that people would look at him and say, oh, well, here's another sinner. He's not. But in his love for us, he doesn't mind being mistaken for a sinner. And that's only the beginning of his public ministry, because at the very end, I mean, here are people, they're spitting on him, they're mocking him, they're calling him names. Like, here is the biggest sinner in the world. It's a good thing he was crucified. Like, people thought that. And he didn't mind being counted among sinners in that deep of a way if it meant that he could save us. In the first reading tonight, at the very end of it, Isaiah says that of the Messiah, that he's come to get down into the dungeon, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. Well, to bring him out of the dungeon, you've got to go down into the dungeon, and that's what he's done. And he doesn't, again, he doesn't mind being counted as the worst of sinners, because his love for us is just, it's that great. He doesn't care what people think. I'm going to love you in order to save you, and I don't care what people think. I'm just going to do what I need to do to save you. And this is the way he loves us. Two really simple maybe things to do with this. One, this coming week, would you find a little bit of time to just sit with this mystery of his love? I mean, just to spend a little bit of time, maybe find some time on your way home from work or leave for work a little bit early in the morning, come spend some time in the church or in the oratory. In some way, take a little bit of time to sit before this mystery that he does not mind being counted among sinners because he loves you that much. We all struggle to let him love us. Some of us resist his love. Some of us think that we're not worthy of it. Some of us would rather hold on to sin because we think the sin is better than the love he offers. I mean, whatever your hang-up is, would you spend some time this week letting him love you in this way that he might break your heart, that he might break your heart open? The second thing is this. St. John says to us, beloved, since God has so loved us, we need to love one another. So, just two takeaways maybe from this to help us grow in love of God and in love of neighbor.